I never served in the military, but I'm extremely thankful and grateful to those who have given their lives and their time and their service, past and present, for the freedoms that we enjoy here in our country. God has indeed blessed our land so very greatly. But keeping that in mind, this is Memorial Day weekend. This is the big weekend. It's actually the beginning of summer, if it doesn't rain. It's the beginning of summer. Days off. Many people had Friday off. They're going to have Monday off. Some people are going to have Tuesday off. It's a big time. It's a big weekend. It's the start of summer. Cookouts all over the place. We got our yard ready yesterday for a cookout tomorrow. Parades going on all over the place. But the question I want to ask is, are people really taking time to think of what it took for us to be able to have parades and cookouts and all of that kind of stuff? Go back to 1954. It was President Eisenhower who was the one who had inserted into our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. That's very important. One nation under God. No other government, as Pastor Rick said before, no other government has given its citizens the freedom, the material blessings, the opportunities to do things than any other government in the history of the world. And that blessing has come with the sacrifice of men and women who gave their lives and their time and their bodies, some living on with injuries that are indescribable. They gave their lives and their time so that you and I could enjoy these freedoms. Not too long ago, 50, 60 years ago, there was a general belief in our country in basically the Judeo-Christian ethic. Not everyone was a Christian, obviously, but there was an acceptance of the fact that God was in our land. That's not today. I just want to remind you of the sacrifice that it took. I want to go through the number of people who have given their lives for us down through the years. In the Revolutionary War, 25,324 paid the ultimate price of their lives. The Civil War, which was our bloodiest war, brother fighting against brother, more lives lost in this war than any other war, 498,332 in our Civil War fighting one another. In World War I, 116,710 men and women gave their lives. World War II, 407,316 lost their lives in World War II. 54,546 lost their lives in the Korean War. 58,098 lost their lives in the Vietnam War. Then there's the Gulf War. 293 died in the first Gulf War. Nearly 4,500 lost their lives in the war in Iraq, and over 1,500 have lost their lives thus far in the war in Afghanistan. Freedom comes with a price. It's not cheap. It costs much. We need to remember the sacrifices that our soldiers, living and dead, have given so that you and I can have these freedoms. The Bible exhorts us in many places that we are to remember, to keep in mind things that happened. This is Memorial Day. We are remembering our soldiers and what they have done for us. But God put a rainbow in the sky in Genesis chapter 9. So when we saw the rainbow, it was a reminder to us that God would no longer destroy the entire world by a flood. A reminder to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, we are to remember the Passover. The Jewish people were to remember what God had done for them when they put the blood on the door and the angel of death passed over in Egypt. A reminder. In Joshua chapter 4, when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, one from each tribe was to bring a stone. They were to make a memorial to that so that when people say, "What are those stones there for?" they could be told of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel and all that they had done. And then every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for us upon the cross. We are reminded and exhorted throughout the Bible to remember the things that have happened for us. And we need to be exhorted. We need to remember when we are enjoying our freedom, what it took. Today, in our society, and I'm talking about in America, but it's true in much of the world, any talk of Christ and Christianity is squashed. It's misunderstood, that separation of church and state. Some group of supposedly intellectual judges interpreting our Constitution made the stupidest ruling they could when they put that separation of church and state together, and we've been paying for it ever since. It's not the intention of our founders. But I want to tell you something. You can try and separate Christianity from our country, but all you have to do is go to Washington, D.C. and look around, and you see reminders of God's hand in our nation. On the Washington Monument, Bible verses are carved into the walls, such as, "Search the Scriptures." It's a pretty good reminder. At the Lincoln Memorial, it said, "As was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said today, quote, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 19:9. If you go to the Capitol Rotunda, where all this stuff takes place, these laws and stuff, a large painting depicts the pilgrims holding an open Bible and praying to God for protection on their journey to the new world. And the words, "God with us," appears on the sail in the upper left. In the Library of Congress, the giant Bible of Mainz and the Gutenberg Bible are in prominent display. Bible verses are etched into the walls, including these, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." All you have to do is go to our nation's capital and look around. And if you're honest with yourself, you have to say there is a Christian foundation and basis for our government and for our country. But you know, I think you and I understand that history repeats itself all of the time. Recently, many of you know, I was over in Uganda, Central East Africa, with the Karabiras, and I was teaching the book of Judges. Now, I'd read the book of Judges all my life. Well, stories in the book of Judges. When I was getting ready to teach it, I started from beginning to end and read through. It is a devastating, it is a dark book. The very last verse, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the writer says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." They could say that about the United States right now. Everyone is doing what is right within their own eyes. You want to keep God out of legislation. You just want to go forward and go ahead. The Israelites, they rejected God. They forgot all the things that God had done for them. They didn't want God as their king. They wanted an earthly king, and they really messed up. Time and time again, they went through the cycle of sin. They were conquered. They served. Then they cried out to God. God sends a judge, delivers them. And then when the judge dies, they go right back into that cycle again. It happens over and over and over in the book of Judges. And each time the cycle goes through, it gets worse and worse. The people forget so easily. Today, many people, many Americans, are living their lives as if there is no God. Our rulers, our legislators, our leaders are leading as if there is no God, and as if the safety and the salvation and the prosperity of our country is going to happen because of the wise, quote-unquote, decisions that they make. It's not going to happen. You can't live without God and expect to get away with it. God is a forgotten non-factor in our life. In Psalm chapter 78, beginning with verse 12, the writer says, "Marvelous things," talking about God, "he did in the sight of their fathers," talking about Israel, "in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Verse 17, "but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High." Verse 40, "how often they provoked God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yet again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I used to say, how stupid was Israel? They had all these signs, all these things that God had done for them. And yet they just forgot about it and walked their own way. Then I started looking at our own country. How stupid are we? We are forgetting the basis of our country, the person who was behind the founding of our country. We have a nation of, we have a godly heritage that people don't want to remember. We have leaders who are acting apart from God. Now, this is just kind of a serendipity. This is something that really bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, but you ever watch when our leaders, our governor, our president, or any of our leaders, they're talking about programs and legislation they want, and they're going to pass or whatever, and many of the things they are talking about are very ungodly. They're talking about supporting abortion and gay marriages and all this kind of stuff. And then when they get done spilling all that garbage out, and then they say, and God bless America. I'm telling you, I don't like it. It's horrible. It stinks in the face of God that they would do that. And we keep saying to myself, I keep saying, how long can God withhold judgment upon people who are purposely walking away from him? We are a nation without the knowledge of God. It's sad, but it's very true. And because of that, because we are rejecting God, payback is going to come. No one gets away with anything. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, and he's talking about God's judgment here. In accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. You know, many people think we're crazy when we're saying that we're going to have to stand before God. We are going to have to answer before God. But the Bible makes it very clear that one day everyone is going to stand before God and give an account of his life for what he has done. If he has accepted Christ or if he has rejected Christ. And those who are rejected Christ, whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. I didn't say that. God said that. I believe this book. I live my life by this book. I will die by this book if necessary. It is important to understand that God's word is true, regardless of what the so-called wise men of this world are going to say. Judgment is sure. We are going to stand before God, but we don't have to stand before God in his wrath. We can stand before God in his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God has provided a way for we as individuals to have fellowship with him. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It cannot happen any other way. We have men and women who have died for this country and have given their lives for the principles of freedom, a country that was founded on the fact that God exists. If our founding fathers were to come alive today and they would watch news conferences and stuff like this, they would say, where is God? What happened to God? I mean, this is the world in which we are living today. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that comes judgment. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. We look around and we see people, we see nations seemingly getting away with all kinds of stuff, and you think, no one will escape the judgment of God. And I want you, young people, you are in school. I don't know what you're being taught in history, but I want you to understand that what you are being taught about separation of church and state is not what the founding fathers intended it to be. And you need to do some real search. Read the Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, and see the faith and the dependence that our founding fathers had upon God in this country. It is there. It is real. Except now it is being denied. And I think we are doing a disservice to our men and women who have given their lives for our freedom to what is happening right now. Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator. It sounds like our founding fathers believed in God for sure. All we have to do is look around and see the way God has blessed our nation down through the years to understand and recognize that, God has been behind our blessings. But if God pulls his blessing from us, we cannot survive long. We have seen that down through history. Great nations rise up, they look like they're indestructible, and then they just crumble. And many of the reasons that they crumble are the stage in which the United States is in now. But I want to talk to you. We're talking about soldiers today, and I want to talk about the ultimate soldier, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes and says this about Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You hear the word Jesus Christ every day. You walk down the street, you walk into the restaurants, wherever, and you just hear people using the name of Jesus so callously every day. They say it and they say it. One day they'll be on their knees acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. We need to keep that in mind. How was Jesus a soldier? Well, what does a soldier do? When he enlists or he is drafted, he is taken away from home and he goes to a new place to get training. Jesus Christ left his glorious home above and traded the dressings and the beauty of heaven for the uniform of a human being. And he came down here to this earth. And he lived upon this earth. And a soldier's life basically can be a lonely life because you're away from family, you have new friends, but it's not the same. Jesus had his disciples that came with him, but he used to withdraw himself in the mountains to pray. And I'm sure that even with his apostles, there were times when he really felt he was alone. But Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. He died for you and me. Why is a soldier willing to go off to war and to fight? Because he believes in a cause greater than themselves. He believes for our country. They believed in the freedom of the United States of America, and our soldiers went to fight for it. Jesus Christ believed that every man is worth saving, and so he gave his life and he shed his blood so that those who would trust in him would have fellowship with God and be able to spend eternity with him. The Bible makes it very, very clear. Jesus lived a solitary life, but he was under marching orders. And he said that in the Gospel of John. He said, I am to do the will of him who sent me. The Father sent him not to mingle, not to, make friends. He sent him here for one specific purpose, and that was to die upon the cross. When Jesus was born, he was born to die with a purpose, and that purpose was to shed his blood for you and for me. He loved you that much. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning. I can't imagine, I don't think in eternity we'll ever be able to understand the depth of the love that God has for his people, that he would send his son to die for everyone. As I said in Sunday school class, we're nice people, but there are a lot of people I wouldn't want to die for. You feel the same, I'm sure. But Jesus died for everyone. And he hung upon that cross through all that pain, and finally he said, it is finished. He paid the price for you and for me. He paid a price that we could not begin to afford. We couldn't do it, but Jesus Christ did it for us upon the cross. You know, we live in a day where I don't know in some instances what is happening to the church. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about Bible-believing, fundamental evangelical churches. Churches that have the name church, but they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't consider them churches. They're just meeting places. But we even have something going on within our churches, and it seems like our churches, Bible-believing churches, have lost their fervor for preaching the gospel, for letting people know that they're sinners that need to be saved by grace, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross for them. People don't want to talk about that. In many churches, they're substituting culture for Calvary, trying to be people's friends. Don't misunderstand me, but we are not here to be people's friends. We are here to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and the claims of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will be persecuted. The gospel itself is very offensive if you understand what God is saying. You are lost. You can only be found through Jesus. Jesus shed his blood for you. People don't want to hear that. And so they come up with all kinds of programs and things. Substitute. There is no substitute. Salvation has always been, always will be, by faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And churches that get away from that are losing opportunities that God has given to them. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and teach the gospel. That's what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to be witnesses by our words and by our life of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Matthew Henry said, thanksgiving is good. Thanksgiving is better. We need to be thankful people, thankful for our blessings, for our homes, for our families. We need to be thankful people for those who have made it possible for us to be thankful for our families and friends, those who have paid the price. I want to encourage you. Every time you hear a bugler playing taps, you'll hear it this weekend, I'm sure, at the cemeteries, probably at the parades. Every time you see a flag-draped casket, whenever you see the American flag blowing in the wind, you hear the singing of our national anthem. You see a man or a woman in military uniforms like we see here today. Remember, everything happens with a price, with a cost. Remember what those men and women have done for you to make our country great. But more than that, remember the sacrifice that was made for you by Jesus Christ, who gave his life and his blood so that you could have fellowship with him. There is no greater sacrifice than what Jesus Christ has made. We have so much to be thankful for, people. Let us remember where we came from, remember how we got here, and let us remember God who will lead our country. Our Father, in Jesus' name, I do come before you and I thank you for this great land. I thank you, Father, for you who have loved us so much that you gave your son to die for us. And I thank you for our founding fathers who had the wisdom to depend upon you and look to your writing to help write our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. I thank you, Father, for the men and women who down through the years have served our country in so many different capacities, some even to the point of losing their health or losing their lives. And Father, help us never, ever to forget the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us upon the cross. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.